Also want to acknowledge and welcome our brothers and sisters who are away on this extended weekend and are with us online. We acknowledge you and all those who also consistently see the service online. We welcome you as well. But we are going to jump right in to the task at hand, and that is the exposition of God's holy word. You know already that the Decalogue, the law, as it were, was given to us earlier in the service. And what we've come to find out as we've worked through the book of Exodus and come upon the Ten Commandments, as they are famously called, the Ten Words, the Decalogue, we do know also that the moral law given to us there, it overarches everything and then begins to be fleshed out in what's been called the Book of the Covenant or the Covenant Code. The Book of the Covenant gives us case laws. It's much like a lawyer would go and study case law to try and determine how he will defend a particular case. Well, God has given God's covenant community case law. We have the Book of the Covenant by God's mercy and grace, and it is important because what man most often does, even in ancient times, but coming all the way up to our day, is man always corrupts what God has instituted. What God has called us to do has been twisted and turned by man. And so we'll even see in today's sermon how even the ancient code of man conflicts with that of God's covenant law given to God's people. And so one of the things that I want to remind you, and if you haven't had a chance to go back and hear some of the sermons, you may feel like you're lost a little bit. That's because, of course, we don't want to take all of our time trying to rehash everything we've already said. But we are now in chapter 22. So we are in the throes of a section that, to be frank and honest with you, a lot of preachers wouldn't normally preach on, and perhaps including myself. But we have committed ourselves to the exposition of God's word. So why are we in the weeds with these technicalities given to us in at the end of chapter 20 all the way to chapter 24? Well, I would suggest to you because surprisingly to me, and I hopefully to you, it actually has quite a bit to do, right, with our sinful hearts and how we grow and live in the Christian faith, in covenant community. And so what you will notice that when we get into the weeds, and we're now in these chapters as we, you know, propel our way past this section into other sections of Exodus, we are reminded that what's being given to us is a more a specific delineation of the Decalogue. So you'll hear us refer to various different commandments and apply them to the various texts that we're dealing with. And today we happen to be applying the eighth commandment. Kids, do you know what the eighth commandment is, right? Thou shalt not steal. Verse 15 of chapter 20. We will read that in a second. But I want to turn your attention to chapter 22, the first 15 verses. And if you're taking notes, we do have a worship guide. There are some scripture references, so you can check these out on your own, and you can study them for yourself. But then I'm going to read for you real quickly. It may not be on the screen, but we will read the longer section of verse 1 to 15 of chapter 22. But let me just read verse 15 of chapter 20 for context. This is from the Decalogue itself, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, the word of the Lord. This is God's holy, inerrant, all-sufficient word, brothers and sisters. Thou shalt not steal. Simple enough, right? Exodus 22, beginning of verse 1, the word of the Lord, and it reads like this. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay if he has nothing. If he has nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. Verse 4. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. Now, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. Verse 7, if a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hands to his neighbor's property. Verse 9, for every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing of which one says, this is it. The case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. Verse 10, if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hands to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. Verse 12, but if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. God of all grace, we thank you for your steadfast love and mercy towards sinners like us. Father, as we have been saved from our sin and have been set in the family of God to grow in godliness, we know that the primary means to grow in godliness is the preaching of your powerful, holy, inerrant word. May it do that sanctifying work in us at this moment, in this time. Father, thank you. Thank you for the power and sufficiency of your word. Thy word is truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're like me, it's fascinating to read something like that. A lot of questions began to swirl in your minds, but I want to give you four principles that I hope will help you, and as it's helped me, organize what's going on here. Again, we are seeing the application of the eighth commandment, right, in this particular, what's called the covenant code, right, taken from the book of the covenant. And so essentially in these 15 verses, we're dealing with laws of theft. What happens when property is not respected? God has really designed things in his created order, right, that his creatures, primarily the crown of his creation, humankind, would have private property rights, right? We need to have that. And for a just society to properly be fleshed out and work out, especially as it were in the covenant community, right? The family of God, we must understand to respect private property. And this is why when we have children, we teach them early on not to take what doesn't belong to them, because there's an innate nature from our sin nature that automatically wants to do that. No, it's mine. Even if it isn't mine, it's mine. And so God has graciously and mercifully given us these laws to, again, grow our hearts and to understand his ways, because our sin nature will war against it. But by grace, he has made this law to show us our sinfulness, and that his grace abounds to show us a better way. And so Moses was given this law to the people so they could begin to operate in such a way that would be very countercultural even in their day. So these are laws of theft. Now, what I've titled the sermon this morning is because you're going to see this phrase in those 15 verses several times, and that is laws of restitution. So the word restitution, right, which again, that Hebrew, this whole concept that we're dealing with here flows out of what's called in Latin lex talionis, right? Talionis, lex talionis, laws of restitution. And in that sense, that's what we're seeing here. So what we're dealing with is laws for restitution. Now, let me give you the word in the original language. It gives us a lot of help so that we can apply a better understanding to these things. For example, you'll notice right up at verse 1, the word repay. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay. That's one way that word originally is rendered here. Shalom, it's A-M, but it's very closely related to shalom, peace. And then, but you'll also notice restitution. If you go through the text as I have it underlined in my Bible because I was doing study this week, and I noticed that 7 times we see this word restitution. Verse 5, he shall make restitution. Verse 6, make full restitution, right? Then over here in verse 11, shall not make restitution. Verse 12, he shall make restitution. Again, in verse 13, he shall not make restitution. Verse 14, he shall make full restitution. Verse 15, he shall not make restitution. What is going on? Why the back and forth? Because the idea there gives us principles to consider what it means to operate, to live as covenant people, as believers, as God's children, how we rightly live in society. It would be complete chaos. Now, we also have to acknowledge in this moment that there is a, thank the Lord, a general grace, a common grace, restraining grace that keeps us for the most part from just operating in a very chaotic society, as it were, to theft and things like that, and all of the other sins that the Decalogue brings to mind. Four principles. The first one is this. And I want you to think about this very carefully. Four principles. Number one is the principle of private property is assumed. The principle of private property is assumed. God clearly is giving us, it is not stated, it is assumed that property should be respected, the property of others. The principle of private property is assumed. The second principle, and I want you to think about this, because this is kind of has more to do with the practical outworkings of the verses in this text, and that is this. The principle of restitution is needed. Unfortunately, we have to have this. We have to have these kinds of laws in place then and now, because the law of restitution is needed. And God in his sovereignty knows that. He knew that then. He knows that now. It'll always be that way until that final day. So again, number one, the principle of private property is assumed. Second, number two, the principle of restitution is needed. Principle number three is this one. The principle of repayment and additional fines is important. So now we have that. The principle of repayment and additional fines is important. For if we don't have that, we don't have a way to, right, basically demonstrate God's faithfulness and also the kind of discipline that needs to happen or the consequences. You could also use the word penalty. Remember, we have already dealt with the issue of capital punishment, capital crimes. It is astonishing that in society we kind of flinch at that, but built into God's law is this idea that human life is so sacred that for any other human to take another human's life is an affront to God himself. God says he made man in my image. Let us make man in our image. He made them male and female. And so what we have there is a direct penalty that God has imposed for the abrogation of human life. We take life into our own hands. This is what happens. So again, but here in our text, there are things that do not merit capital punishment. But you could say that there are things that people do that when people take vengeance into their own hands, they will commit a capital crime for something that did not deserve capital penalty. Now, that's general, but I want you to begin to think about that as it relates to why God is, in his mercy, is giving us these specifics in this particular text. So what you have now is restitution and fines. Now, we'll get to that in a second, but again, that's why it's important to understand the principle of payment and additional fines. It's not just, you know, give me back my ox. It's I lost time and money, and you took food off my family's table. And so there's other things involved. It's not just give, because then that really wouldn't hurt the person. Well, you know, I tried to take it, but he found me out. I got the ox. No, there has to be a penalty for that kind of action, that kind of crimes, right? As it were. That's what we're seeing in the text. The last principle that I think will help us put all this together is this. It's the principle of differentiating degrees of culpability. I'll say that again and slowly. I want you to try and understand where I'm going with this. The principle of differentiating degrees of culpability. That's essentially what we're seeing here fleshed out in the text. If something is true, then this can be an appropriate restitution, an appropriate application of the law. But if this is not true and you're trying to apply something beyond what the law requires, you are now going beyond the pale. And we know this because of the ancient laws that were given even in that day. So again, the four principles that I'm giving you this morning is the principle of private property is assumed, the principle of restitution is needed, the principle of repayment and additional fines is important, the principle of differentiating degrees of culpability. So this section of the text provides some of the case laws. This is what we're doing here. We're like wannabe lawyers, right? Looking into these things, right? We're looking at the case law, and we're trying to figure out what we would do if you had to adjudicate a case like this. And so it gives us a case law that applied the eighth commandment to the emerging nation of Israel. The eighth commandment lays down the basic principle, as we read in the Decalogue, Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. And now the book of the covenant or the covenant code begins to flesh out that commandment, the eighth commandment, in specific detail for the people. Again, what we must remember is that these statutes, even the ones we're seeing here in Exodus 22, right, are not exhaustive, meaning you will have to glean from it. It's almost like we have to go back to these case laws and extract the principle, because our case laws or our cases might vary now, but the principle remains, because that's why Jesus always looked to the heart, not just to the external thing. Because, you know, the thief is a thief is always a thief, right? If he stole in ancient days and he steals today, it's the same sinful heart of thievery. Are you with me? So that's why, again, these are not exhaustive, but they provide, here's what this case law does. They provide examples of how the prescriptive law is to be applied. These case laws provide examples how the prescriptive law is to be applied. John D. Keard, in his commentary in Exodus, gives us a lot of help in this particular section. I talked about ancient codes. Let me give you one of them that I think I've mentioned before. The parallel laws in Mesopotamia are much more severe. This is where man takes it too far, because man looks at the outward. He's not looking at the inward. So those laws were more severe than the covenant code, or than God's law, than the book of the covenant. For example, law number 8. Of the code of Hammurabi, the code of Hammurabi. You can look it up if you'd like, but it's really amazing. It states that, here's their code number 8. And again, they were numbered, so you have the legal code number, you know, case law number, whatever. All of these things become very fascinating. But in that number code, which is an ancient code of the day, if a person stole either an ox or a sheep and so on, and there were other mitigating factors, but essentially there was an element where they could be put to death. That just went too far. And that's why God lays his law as he does it in this particular context. So again, man will always distort, pervert, and go to either extreme with God's law. But we do have God's law. It is not a law given by man. It is given by God himself. That's why the law of the Lord is perfect. It always has been. It always will be. So as we as believers go to that law and abide by that law, even though we are subject to the civil magistrate, as Paul talked about in Romans 13, we certainly are. We should most certainly be law-abiding citizens. There may be a time when you are called to disobey God to obey that law, and therein lies you go to the law of God. Are you with me? So God's law is perfect in all of its ways, but it also, God sovereignly, unbeknownst to us, we don't have that kind of sovereign insight because we're a mere man, but he is ordering all of that. And so the civil magistrate, albeit evil as they may be, are under the sovereign rule and reign of a holy God. And that should bring us comfort, brothers and sisters. Amen? Because there is a sense in which we can thank God for him being over and above certain things. So again, I want to talk about that word, the Hebrew word that it gets rendered here in this particular section of the text as repay, pay, restitution, and the like. Well, it's the word shalom, A-M, not O-M, but it is closely related. Let me give you what the lexicons give us. This word is a primitive root, and it can be rendered peace, which is rendered peace in the scriptures 11 times. For our purposes, it's rendered restitution 7 times in our text of Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Restitution, so that's the main way we're using it this morning. But also, it can be rendered pay or recompense. Recompense, reward, render, restore is another way that we're using that word, restitution. You can see the relationship of restitution, restore, repay, and the like. And also amends, like make amends. But in the translation of our text here in Exodus 22, shalom is translated as, you could say, take it further. For example, it's not always very easy to bring it all the way into English, but if we wanted to try and do a better job of it, we can come up with these phrases and these translations. That is that word could be translated, make it good, shall surely pay, or make full restitution, which is taken right from the text of the ESV translators anyway, or simply to restore. But the ancient Hebrew meaning of shalom was to make something whole. Something has been taken. It needs to be made right or whole again. Now, this would be something that isn't just exclusive to this section of the Bible. We know that the Bible is God's word through and through, from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. All of it is good for godliness, and it's breathed out by God. So it's important even for our day today. This is why, thankfully, the Lord has sovereignly made sure that we did not skip over these texts, so that we can hear the weight of these truths and begin to consider them with all of our heart. Again, in other places of Scripture, you'll see examples of how this was to be known by God's covenant people. This was to be known by those who belonged to God. I'll take you to a sad story. In 2 Samuel, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 the whole narrative of David and Bathsheba. And parents, if you've told the story to your kids, I'll leave all the details to you for sake of time. But that was a heinous sin. Now, God did something phenomenal in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want to read those verses for you, and I want you to see how even David, the king of Israel, understood what this code that we're dealing with here today means and what it meant. The word of the Lord, beginning of verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want you to pay close attention to this narrative. And even though we're not really expositing this particular section of the Bible, I want you to hear the truth again in this text. It's really powerful. And the Lord sent Nathan. So God sends his prophet Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, so he tells David the story as a prophet. And he says, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. Verse 2, the rich man had very many flocks and herds. Remember the oxen, the sheep. Okay, we'll get to that in a second. Flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. Can you only imagine? It already sounds pretty interesting, right? It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Verse 4, now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock. The rich man was unwilling to take one of his own flock and herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb. He stole. Right? He took the poor man's lamp and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Verse 5. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Man, if you would just just kind of marinate those words, fixate on those words a little bit. I mean, it just, come down, I must stay at your house today. Verse 6, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. They being the religious leaders and others, they grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Because they knew him to be, somebody who did not do business right? He extorted money from people. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, of course, a lot must have happened here in between, but we're getting the crux of the matter. This is what Jesus has done. This is what the gospel does to a sinner. And Zacchaeus responds accordingly. He says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it. You could say restitution. I make full restitution. And he goes on to say, for full. Now, that wasn't a part of the Roman law or even the Jewish law at the time. But he was going way beyond that. He was tremendously transformed. Jesus had demonstrated love and mercy to him, a sinner. And Jesus said to him, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. That's a very important statement there, by the way. Before I knew you. What a blessing. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Again, so we see that in this Book of the Covenant, in these legal code, right? In the covenant code, we see this is what should be done. It should be taken to the judges, to those who can judge rightfully if the thief cannot be found, and all of these things, right? So you have a lot going on about vineyards, and if you try to do something on your property, but it affects somebody else's property, the codes address that, right? You've got to make restitution. You cannot be negligent. And this is where we in our sinfulness can really fall and waver in negligence, simply not being responsible to do the things that we are committed to doing. We all know that we're not perfect, but it doesn't negate the responsibility that we have to operate within the confines of this law, or there will be penalties. This is an important thing. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Let me give you these texts that will help kind of reinforce the laws that are stated here in Exodus 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, the word of the Lord, saying, if anyone sins or commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, there's our word, thievery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it. He shall make. It's the same phrase that we see over here in Exodus 22. He shall make full restitution. But then it goes on to say, right? And shall add a fifth to it. So there's an addition. Again, there's time loss. There's wages. There's other things. There's also the issue of deterrent. This is to deter anyone from committing it. Because in other words, God already knows our predisposition, our prone to these things. And these are therefore are good to deter us. This is what you don't want. This is what you do as good parents. You teach your children, do this. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. You will be disciplined and so forth. If there's no discipline, there's chaos. And this is kind of the same thing we're seeing in the code law there, the covenant code. And then it goes on to say, and he shall bring it to the priest as his compensation, verse 6, to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock. So there's the element of sacrifice or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. So now we're getting into the theological aspects of all of this. And he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. In chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, we read these words. People do not, and speaking to the people, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. So the idea there is that someone feels like they have no other recourse but to take a piece of bread to feed themselves or starving to death. That's a different matter when somebody's doing it. But if he is caught, he will repay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. So there is, again, there's a lot of intricacies to all of this that we need godly wisdom, and we need help from our leaders, those that God places to be as overseers, right, where these things can be adjudicated on some level. The words in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28 are great for us to think about when we think about the eighth commandment, when we think about what we're reading here in Exodus 22. And it is this, Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. That means work. Get to work. Doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Praise God for these things. Hebrews chapter 6, I'll close with this text. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So that reflects the idea that when the thief can't be found, when you don't know, like, for example, at that time, if somebody wanted to travel, they would, to safeguard much of their stuff, they would give their stuff to their neighbor and ask their neighbor to keep, you know, to protect their stuff while they were gone, because they could be gone for months. You know, it just did. And so when they came back and their stuff wasn't there, and, you know, how would you know if the neighbor was being honest? Well, I don't know what happened to your stuff. It just, you know, kind of disappeared. There was a way to figure that out. And so you have to, at the end of the day, you were to try and, you know, deal with that, get it to the right people, right authorities involved. And you know, there's no way, there's no thief. There's no property. So what had to be done, they had to come to the judges, as it were, and the judges would judge the case, and they would deem, do you, you know, commit before God? Do you covenant before God that you did not put your hands to your neighbor's property? That's why you saw that phrase a couple of times in Exodus 22, 1 to 15. And at the end of the day, if he said that, then God would know if he's telling the truth or not, but man wouldn't. But we, on the other side, would at that point would have to accept what's been done. So if they said, hey, you know, he commits and covenants with God that he did not put his hands on the property, and you had to accept that. You couldn't, it would be sinful for you to go beyond that and keep trying to take matters into your own hands. At some point, you do all that you can do, and then at the place where you have to accept an oath, you just trusted to the justice of a sovereign, loving God. Amen? And that keeps order within the family, within the covenant community, and everything else that goes along with that. And so that's what the writer of the Hebrews is alluding there. Again, you can see this all over the scriptures. Verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly to their heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. This is what God did for us. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Praise God. We can lie, but it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge, right? Remember those cities of refuge that those that were facing capital crimes, and they wanted to make sure that they were they had a hearing. They would have to flee to a city of refuge, put their hands on an altar. So that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Verse 19, We have this as a sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All glory be to God. Brothers and sisters, the good news is the gospel is all over the place. God has made a way for sinners like us, thieves like us, adulterers like us, murderers like us, all the, whatever it is, you name it. Whatever our sin is, it is an affront to a holy God. And he has made the ultimate restitution. He has made the ultimate restitution for our sin so that we might have eternal life in Christ. So let this be instructive and helpful. I know these kind of code laws and all these kinds of things that you can get into here in these sections of the text. Never forget, and don't miss the forest for the trees. You can see the grace of God, the love of God, the justice of God being meted out properly in these contexts, all for his glory. And this is how you have the church ordered best when it operates under these laws. The family runs best when it operates under the laws that God has given us in his word. They are laws for our good and his glory. Amen. Let us stand together.